Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. My name is Kyle Borg, and my co-hosts, my regular co-hosts, have joined today for another discussion. I welcome Barry York and Scott Hunt as we sit down to have basically just a roundtable discussion on topics that we think are fun, but also topics that we think are important to try to help people think through things biblically, while enjoying the conversation as well. Today, we are going to focus our attention on what it means to be gospel-centered. Gospel-centeredness seems to be all the rage today. It wouldn't take very much effort to Google that or to go to Amazon and find a whole list of resources all being gospel-centered. From gospel-centered churches to gospel-centered humility to gospel-centered prayer lives to gospel-centered marriages and gospel-centered parenting and gospel-centered budgeting. I think there's probably any number of topics that you can apply the gospel-centeredness to. And today we just want to spend some time talking about that, maybe assessing it, evaluating it, appreciating maybe some aspects of it, as well as critiquing maybe some of the blind zeal behind the gospel-centeredness. So that's really where we're going to go today. I want to start by just asking, you know, are you guys aware of the gospel-centered rage? Have you heard about it? Where have you heard about it? Yeah, I'll just ask that question.
Well, I just Googled it while you were talking, just for grins and giggles.
The gospel-centered lawyer over there, okay.
But interestingly, when I Googled gospel-centered, there was a lot of critique of this gospel-centered everything. I won't go through the list, but there are certainly a lot of people who are questioning what it means to be gospel-centered. I see signs, you know, gospel-centered preaching here, you know, gospel, the full gospel, this and that. And you see that driving around town here in Marion on the church signs, among other funnier, more inappropriate things. But that's my interaction with the gospel-centered movement.
Rightly or wrongly, I tend to associate it with the Gospel Coalition, a group of pastors and authors and teachers who are seeking to promote the gospel, particularly here in the United States, although I'm sure it goes beyond that. They host conferences and write books, and a lot of those titles have gospel centered in it. I think it's a desire to emphasize the place of the gospel in the Christian life. It doesn't, of course, a lot of times when people just hear gospel, they think of the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I think what's meant here is that we're going to base everything we do on what Christ has done for us, that his death and resurrection not only means that we're forgiven, but that we're seeking to honor him in all that we do. And so as you mentioned, Kyle, some of these gospels, this label gets put on lots of things, whether it's dating or gospel-centered preaching, of course, is often used, gospel-centered, like you said, marriage. It's trying to get people to think about how to live the gospel out in all of life.
Yeah, so I think that's helpful in orienting our conversation today. So let's start, since I'm such an optimistic, happy-go-lucky guy, let's start with what might be some benefits that are associated with this kind of this catchphrase, gospel-centered. What are some of the very real benefits? What are some of the advantages of stressing what we might call gospel-centeredness?
One of them is a lot of the attention does go to preaching, and they talk about gospel-centered preaching. I've sat in on some classes and seminars where this has been emphasized, and part of what they seek to do is to take the scriptures and show that everything is based on the gospel. So, for instance, if I'm in a part of an epistle that I'm preaching through, and it has a command for me to go, or for the people to go and respond to the Lord, whether it's telling them to pray or to forgive or whatever it may be, that if we're looking at the scriptures carefully, the commands of scriptures are based upon what God has done for us in Christ. And to borrow from another generation, the theologian John Murray, he would talk about how the indicative is to come before the imperative, that we want to take what the gospel states about us, our faith that we believe in through Christ, and then apply that faith into the different duties that are incumbent upon us as being Christians. So you got to get the order right, that we respond to God based on what he has first done for us in Christ. So that's a place where I think that there is a helpful emphasis is with respect to preaching.
I think as you look at the benefits of this gospel-centered thinking, it would be helpful for us to consider where it came from and why it has been so emphasized. And I think that shows some of the good qualities that it has. I think gospel-centered has been a reaction to a more social gospel that has been preached and proclaimed in particularly the American church in the past generation or two, where the gospel has been moved away from, and it has, you know, health and wellness or a morality-based preaching. Mm-hmm. It's a reaction to that, and people, I think, wanted to get back to, as Barry said, the good news of Christ and what he has done for us. And so it, as often is the case, when there is a reaction to something ungodly in our culture, in the church, in the world, men tend to take it to the other extreme, and I think that's what has been happening today. But I think originally it was a response to a more liberalization of the church, if I would be able to say that.
Yes. And I think just to add to what Scott's saying is that even within the gospel-centered movement today, there are lots of questions right now about the place of social justice within the movement. So I know that's a big debate that's going on currently.
So I think you've touched on some of the benefits, but since I'm actually a pessimistic person by nature, let's talk about some of the concerns. What might be some of the concerns associated with this catchphrase, this idea, gospel-centered? I've got some thoughts, but I'd like to hear from you guys first and foremost.
One of the things I know that I've seen is that gospel-centered starts becoming equated more with just a focus only on the gospel and some of the duty, even though I just mentioned that the right way of encouraging duty in the Christian life is to, again, base it upon what Christ has done for us. I think that movement often is diminished in some of what I hear gospel-centered preaching claiming to be. In other words, there's a huge emphasis on what Christ has done for us, the grace that he's extended to us, which is all wonderful, but then it fails to go into really rigorous applications of the gospel into the Christian life, the need for pursuing sanctification. There'll be in a lot of gospel-centered preaching, at least so-called gospel-centered preaching, a real reticence to talk about the law of God and the place of the law of God in the Christian life. And so that's one of the shortcomings I've seen, particularly with respect to preaching.
Yeah, I was just jotting down a couple of thoughts. And antinomianism was the very first thing I jotted down. If all we're talking about is the gospel, which is boiled down to you need to be saved and this is what Jesus did for you, the temptation is don't worry about anything else. Don't, you can do what you want to do. You can live how you want to live, but we need to focus only on the gospel. And so it gives us a real short-sighted view of what Christianity is. If we take that approach, we don't attempt to influence culture or anything else with the word of God. If all we are concerned about is this one small aspect, which is defined as the gospel.
So, Barry, you noted that, you know, a lot of what you hear as being gospel-centered is Christ for us. But is there a sense in which there's more to Christ than just Christ for us? Do you think that's maybe one of the weaknesses as well of gospel-centered ideas that are being floated around? Does that make sense?
Yes, I think I understand what you're saying. And I would say I agree with that. I was just preaching the other day at the RPTS chapel, and I was sharing with the students there, the faculty, just an experience I'd had in preaching a month or so ago. I was addressing a topic from a prophet, and the experience was is that as I was preaching, someone walked into the sanctuary who had been excommunicated from the church a number of years ago. And as I was there preaching, I was just thinking about how the text I was addressing was really talking about the horrible consequences of a life apart from Christ. And I think what we often don't hear enough of in our own generation is there's this emphasis on Christ as Savior, but not hearing also with that that he is a judge, and we're to offer him as our as the Savior of the world, but it also has to come with lots of warnings that if you, like you think of the book of Hebrews, for instance, I mean, it's just filled with warnings to the church about the dangers and the consequences of turning away from this glorious, wondrous Savior that God has given to us, and the certain judgment that will fall upon those who turn away from him, who spurn him. In Hebrews 6, for instance, we see that those who have heard the gospel and even seem to follow it for a time but turn away are like a ground that's cursed. The water keeps falling on it, but there's no growth, and God promises he will curse it eventually if people don't turn back to the Lord. So I think that's an aspect of what you're getting at, I believe, is that we don't view Christ and he's going to come back one day, and he is going to judge the whole world, every single individual. And in a lot of times when I hear these messages that claim to be gospel-centered, there's just a whole lack of that in those treatments of Scripture.
Yeah, I think, you know, to borrow some prepositions, you know, Christ for us is a wonderful truth. It's an inexhaustible fountain of glory. At the same time, Christ for us is not all of Christ. Christ in us. You know, you think about the gift of the Spirit and sanctification. You think of Christ against us in what you're kind of talking about there, Barry, that he is judge. You know, you think of Christ over us. He is Savior. He is also Lord. Mm-hmm. And so to use some of those prepositions, you know, I think it's easy in the gospel-centered world to really truncate Christ and the fullness of his work. And so it's not just, you know, for me, as I think about it, it's not just me being a pessimistic curmudgeon who doesn't like the Gospel Coalition. It is, no, there's just so much more to the glory of who Jesus is. And I think at the end of the day, that's often truncated. Scott, one of the things that I heard you say, if I heard you correctly, is, you know, not just maybe a truncated Christ, but a bit of a truncated Christianity. You know, I'm reminded that our catechism, you know, what do the Scriptures principally teach? What we are to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of us. Do you think that the gospel-centered movement sometimes does kind of truncate Christianity as well? Not just the person and the work of Christ, but Christianity. You want to elaborate on that at all?
I think what I'm getting at is this idea that when you have this Christ or gospel-centered preaching, this message that can be heard from the people in the pulpit is, well, this is all that's important. God only wants my heart. He only wants me to acknowledge that he is God and I believe in Jesus. And everything else doesn't matter. That's all that's important. And it's what you and Barry have both said. What it does is it allows people to live in their mind however they want, so long as Christ is for me. And so there is no judge against me. He's not going to judge me. He's for me. And so what it does is it really compartmentalizes Christianity to some mere religious experience on Sunday morning, and the rest of your life is not affected at all, because all you're talking about is the act of salvation, you know, you believing in Jesus. That's it. That's the gospel. And that's not all Christianity is. And that's what I've seen. I see that as the fruit of this kind of thinking.
Another thing I might just add to that is, and it ties back to what you said earlier, Kyle, about being Christ being over us. For instance, in the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about Jesus declaring the kingdom of heaven. So we could talk about kingdom-centered, that there is a kingdom that is being proclaimed in the gospel. And again, I think that's missed right along the lines of what Scott is saying, that a lot of times the gospel-centered preaching, it does affect you. Like you do grow in your appreciation for the gospel, but is it changing and transforming the church as the preaching of the kingdom of God should do?
Yeah, and you know, Scott, I'm reminded in what you were saying. I had a pastor who was very on board with this gospel-centeredness stuff. And I remember talking to him once. I was a seminary student and just trying to wrestle with these things. You know, how are these things, how do you preach these things? And the sense that my wife and I always got is, you know, for him, gospel-centered preaching was always preaching what Christ has done for you. And I even found that every time he preached, if he issued a command, it was like he was offering the command with his left hand, but his right hand immediately came and stole it away by saying, "But don't worry, Jesus has done it for you so that you can be received and accounted righteous in his sight." Now, justification is a glorious truth. It is the hinge on which the door of religion swings, as John Calvin said, or the article by which the church stands or falls. But I remember talking to him once, and he asked me, you know, "Kyle, what do you think the weakest part of my preaching is?" And I said, "I think you're terrified to tell Christians how they're supposed to live." And he said, "Yep, you're absolutely right. I don't want to do that because I don't think at the end of the day that's gospel-centered. I don't want to issue commands to people. I just want them to know what Christ has done for them and that they can be accepted and counted as righteous in him." And, you know, I think that that worries me, because as much as I love justification, it's not the only benefit that Christ gives to us. And in fact, you know, you read 2 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul says that Christ is coming again to judge whom? Those who did not obey the gospel. You think of Romans chapter 2, kind of in what Barry was saying earlier, the Apostle Paul says that Christ is coming to judge everyone. And Paul immediately adds, "according to my gospel." Right? The Apostle Paul assumes the judgment of Christ as a part of the gospel that we are called to go and preach. And so I think there's worthwhile concerns. I think there really are worthwhile concerns. I think I would add one too, that it you know, in kind of what we've been saying here, but it does downplay the role of the law in the Christian life. I think it was Thomas Watson who said, you know, the law sends us to Christ because it condemns us. And then Christ sends us in his spirit back to the law so that we might know how we are to live. And I find that in a lot of gospel-centered things, there's really a de-emphasis on the law of God in our lives. But, you know, this is how we walk in a way that's pleasing to God. We can actually please our Heavenly Father by this obedience that is cultivated in us through the work of the Spirit. So I think those are important. So Barry, you've kind of offered one corrective, maybe this idea of kingdom-centered. Oh, are there other ways that we could correct maybe some of the concerns that come with gospel-centered?
Well, just to be clear, I'm not suggesting that we try to... Part of the problem, I think, Kyle, is that we get a label, and the label can only take us so far. That's why we have to be confessional. And I think oftentimes we try to be true to a label, and then that label begins to start constricting the scriptures in a way that they're not meant to be constricted. So again, in Acts, at the end of Acts, Paul's in Rome, and it talks about his ministry there. It says he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. So from the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. So I just think I wouldn't want to necessarily substitute one label for another, but, and I think we were talking about this earlier as we discussed this topic, you know, another way to express this is to talk about being Christ-centered. And that's obviously very biblical, to be Christ-centered. It gets more at the person and the fullness of who that person is by using the name of our Lord, rather than when we talk about gospel, that can have a more narrowing, constricting impact on people. So perhaps you could, if you wanted to exchange the one label for another, I guess perhaps Christ-centered might be a better way to go.
But I think that's fraught with problems too, because then you could have people saying that the other two part or other two persons of the Trinity are not as important.
Right.
I don't like the labels that people try to give. I mean, whether it's Christ-centered, gospel-centered, kingdom-centered, it always takes the focus off the big center or the big picture, which is God Himself, the triune God. We need to be focused on Him, on that triune God. But to put a label on it will always cause people to overreact.
Scott's saying Trinity-centered. That's what he wants.
Trinity-centered, that's right.
It could. You know, I'm going to offer a little bit of pushback to Scott, just to be contrary here. You know, I think Christ-centered does really, properly and biblically understood, capture the totality of what we're saying here. And I would take as my apostolic precedence the Apostle Paul, who is able to say that I claim to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified among you, that there was a Christ-centeredness. Now, that does not sacrifice or compromise the other persons of the Trinity. I can see how an abuse of it would. But, right, we believe it's the Spirit, you know, it's the Spirit who shines the light upon the glory of Christ. So you think of Revelation chapter 4 is an image, as John sees that I think is usually helpful. He sees the Lamb, he sees the throne and the one seated on the throne, and he sees the sevenfold Spirit. And the Spirit is casting His light upon the Lamb, and the Lamb Himself is reflecting the glory of the Father. And so, right, we see there this Trinitarian understanding, which is centered in many ways on Jesus, on His person and work. And so I think Paul is able to say that, not because the Apostle Paul only preached Calvary's Hill, he did an awful lot of that, but because Paul understands that the sum and the substance of all things is found in the face of Jesus Christ. So that I really like Christ-centered. You know, and I actually find that to be a helpful corrective. Some people who I think are zealous, they're well-intentioned, they run with this idea of gospel-centered, and that becomes the litmus test for everything they hear, for everything they read, for how they evaluate sermons. And I think part of me wants to say, no, let's be Christ-centered. Did the sermon give you more of Christ in the fullness of who He is? Then it's a biblical sermon. You know, it may not have emphasized justification by faith alone, but that doesn't mean it wasn't Christ-centered. So I personally really like Christ-centered, but I'm willing to receive.
My point, Kyle, was not that Christ-centered was somehow bad, worse, not good. My point is, anytime you put labels on that, it tends to make people overcorrect. I agree with you. Christ-centered is, as we have been talking, as you have described, is a great, great thing, and that should be our outcome. But I don't think we have to call it anything in particular, but to be faithful. That we are faithful to what the Lord has taught. That's all I'm saying. If you want to call it Christ-centered,
all I heard in that is, Kyle, you're right. That's all there is.
You stop listening after that.
Well, I do think, Scott, that Christ-centered, because of the title of Christ, there is no Christ without the Trinity. The Father sent the Son to be our Savior, our Redeemer, to assume that office. And of course, he came into that office by being, you know, it means to be anointed. So he's anointed by the Spirit. So you do get, with Christ-centered, if you understand it properly, you do get the Trinity.
And that's the key. That's the key. If you understand it properly, and I'm not denying that that's not a possibility in some cases, just as there are good applications of gospel-centered. But my problem is it always tends to make people overemphasize one thing over another. That's it. I'll be done there. I don't need to say anything.
No, no.
I'll drop the microphone or hit it, as the case.
You'll just hit it. It'll go thunk. So, are there other thoughts that you guys have on this idea of gospel centeredness?
I do think we need to be careful about becoming trivial. That when you start slapping gospel centered across everything, it just tends to, I think, trivialize things. So we don't want to encourage a bumper sticker theology. We need a robust theology, as I think Scott's really getting at. And so we just need to be careful. Like you said, your friend that's like his litmus test. If it doesn't say gospel-centered or at least sound that way, then he just gives it no credence. Well, our confessions, for instance, our Westminster Confession is much broader and deeper than that. And so we need to make sure that as we're evaluating things, we're thinking more with the whole system of our faith rather than just one component of it.
Yeah, I think one of the cautions that I would throw out there, you know, there are a lot of influential people and websites like the Gospel Coalition that really promote gospel-centered everything. And I think one of the cautions, and it comes out of many of the things that we've been saying, is it's very easy to latch on to those two words, or at least the hyphenated word, and to make that the litmus test of orthodoxy. And you really do see zealous and well-intentioned people doing that. And I understand that moralism is real. I understand that liberalism is real. I understand that social gospel issues are real. But I would caution even well-intentioned people to slow down a little bit and see, again, that the gospel is more than justification. Christianity is more than, is teaching us what we are to believe concerning God and those duties that God requires of us. And so the caution is in not making that hyphenated word the standard of all orthodoxy. Just because a man might preach the requirements of God's law does not automatically mean that he's a moralistic or a legalistic preacher. And we just need to be cautious. And I think that this emphasis on gospel-centered has led a lot of people to really kind of go in that direction, to think that any imperative, any command to do, any exalting of the law of God in the Christian life or the law of God as a means of conviction is not gospel-centered. And I just want to caution against that personally. So, Scott, you have any closing thoughts for us?
No, you put in, you know, that last 2 minutes or whatever, exactly what I was just trying to get at, which is there's trouble when we just emphasize one aspect, even of Christ's work or in the preaching. So I do appreciate what you had to say.
Well, excellent. I appreciate what I have to say often. Good that other people recognize that. But that does bring us to the end of this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. To our humble listeners, we appreciate your perseverance enduring with us. We invite you to head over to our website, 3gt.xyz. Also, be sure to subscribe to this podcast on iTunes. Leave us a review if you think we're helpful. Send letters and complaints to Scott Hunt. We will get you his address at another time. But we do thank you for tuning in for this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. We look forward to continuing our discussions and sharpening one another as we theologize.